This morning I'm reading Psalm 30, verses 1 to 12. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called you for help, and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing praises of the Lord, you, his faithful people. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I shall never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silenced, if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. This is the word of the Lord.
So as I was planning for the rest of the summer before I went away for my vacation, I was in a dilemma because in the week before I was about to leave for Malaysia, I was pretty busy with the Renewal Fellowship Board because they were meeting in our facility here. So I said to myself, there was no way that I could prepare a message when I came back. And even when I came back, and I started work yesterday, rather, and so there was no time that I could prepare. So I thought, I have known Mike for a long time now, and he has a story to tell. And so I felt that it was important for me to challenge Mike to share with us a story. And so Mike, if you don't mind coming out here right now, I'm going to pray for you that the Lord will be with you and the Holy Spirit empowers you as you share your story with us. Something that I want you to know about Mike's story is this, and this is how I would describe it. And we're talking about the God here that we believe in. Redemption is always possible because God is with us and God will never let us down. So let me pray for you. Mike, just thank you for, God, thank you for Mike's story. Thank you, Lord, that he does have a story to tell. And as we listen to his story, we can also identify with him. And we'd like to thank you, Lord, that through this story you are sharing with us that redemption is always possible, even though we might fall to the depths of despair. So be with Mike as he shares his story. May your Holy Spirit be with him and touch our hearts too. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, first off, I've gotten to that age in life where with these, I can see my dad in the back, but I can't see what's in front of me. So we'll start that way. Okay, first off, I want to thank everybody for coming out today. Stories are hard. They're intimately personal, and mine is the same. I'm going to start off by just throwing out a sentence. Not all superheroes wear capes. In fact, my superhero wore pajamas with ducks on them. He wasn't able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. Most days he struggled just to get out of bed on his own, to the sounds of knees popping, labored breathing. He wasn't faster than a speeding bullet. His movements, very calculated, precise, so as not to aggravate his arthritis. His flying days were way behind him. My superhero bore the unlikely name of Lloyd. He was a philosopher and a counselor and a wise man and a gentleman. But above all else, he was my lifeline and my friend. at a time when I thought myself unworthy of friends. Lloyd was a recovering heroin addict. I met Lloyd in 2010 when I was 37. But before I talk about Lloyd, I need to go back in time to when I was 21. So, to paraphrase from Betty Davis from the great movie All About Eve, fasten your seatbelts, you're in for a bumpy ride here. When I was 21, I sustained a life-altering back injury at work. Back then, I was oblivious to health and safety concepts, and the company, taking advantage of my ignorance, paid me off to stay home to recover rather than filing compensation. Since that time, I've been dealing with fused lower lumbar vertebrae. About 12 years ago, I was diagnosed with degenerative disc disorder. One of the most persistent symptoms of that is a constant, daily, momentary dull ache in my lower back. And it does flare up from time to time. Over the next few years, I had my share of ups and downs. I fell in love with a woman named Sherry, who was from Newfoundland. We rushed into things, and when she got pregnant, she got scared, and she moved back home to her mother. I watched my son Zachary grow up mostly in pictures. I met another woman named Hope about a year or so afterwards, who was running away from her own situation. Things got very intense very quickly. And when she told me that she was going to have my child, I married her. The situation she was running away from was an overbearing mother. And it was her mother who eventually got between us shortly after the birth of my second son, Noah. Hope and I didn't even make it to our first year's anniversary. When my stepmother passed away in 2002, my heart and my head were all over the map. I was trying to hold my father together, and I was devastated at the loss of my stepmom, but my dad was broken. A zombie. I reached out to Sherry in Newfoundland to see if she would be able to offer some assistance, and she immediately moved back to Ontario to help. And during that healing time, she and I began to reconcile. We made another attempt at our family with my then 5-year-old son, Zachary. But the old hurts and the old wounds got the better of us. And while 4 months pregnant with my daughter, Abigail, Sherry packed up our apartment and moved back to Newfoundland. Just after the birth of my daughter, I met a woman who, I can honestly say, changed my life completely, for better or for worse. She was a free spirit with a pixie smile and a terrible temper. She was wild and intense and untamed. But she made me feel good about myself for the first time in many, many years. She made me feel young and vital. She had a way of bringing out the best and the worst in me. I'd never in my life met anyone quite like her. For the sake of her privacy, I will refer to her as Jane. One night early in our relationship, she took me out to a rock alternative club. One of her deepest passions was dancing, and boy, could she dance. We'd been drinking, which is the only way that I can dance, apparently, and she coaxed me to the dance floor. There used to be a running joke amongst my karaoke friends that I danced with my voice because I was blessed with 2 left feet. I tried my best to keep up with her on the dance floor that night, and for a moment or two, it kind of looked like I did. For a moment or two. We laughed about it all the way home. Next morning, though, I wasn't laughing. I wasn't able to get out of bed. It was as though someone had come to me in my sleep in the middle of the night and filled my lower back with crushed glass. I'd never in my life experienced that level of pain. You know, sometimes when you go and see a doctor about pain and he asks you on a scale of 1 to 10 where you would rate your pain, at that moment I was rating my pain about 500. And so began a dizzyingly long and terrifying journey of doctors, specialists, holistic healers, and charlatans. The medical specialists all came to similar conclusions that I ought to have surgery. The odds of a successful surgery were pretty low, but the odds of permanent paralysis with surgery, very high. I only wanted to make the pain go away. I didn't want to lose my lower extremities. Then in late 2005, I went to see yet another doctor. He said he had something that would help me with the pain. He wrote me a prescription for OxyContin. He warned me to take them only as needed and to come and see him in a couple of weeks. I filled my first prescription, and that afternoon I took my first pill. And shazam! That little pill was a miracle. For the first time in years, there was no pain. But more than that, it was as though there had never been any pain. It was gone. And I didn't know what to do except climb into bed for the first time in years to be able to get comfortable and to sleep. And I did. And I slept a full 8 hours for the first time in probably 4 years. By the time I was ready to go back and see my doctor in a couple of weeks, however, the pain had started to creep back. Instead of 2 pills a day, as recommended, I'd increased to 4, sometimes 5, sometimes 6. My doctor said that it was common and that he would prescribe me a higher dose because of the severity of the nerve damage in my back. He again warned me that I was only to take a pill as needed. And thus, the dance began. By the end of my first year, I was being prescribed OxyContin in 80 milligram doses, the highest doses available. And if I'd used up my prescription, it wasn't a big deal. I could buy Oxy on the street for as little as $10 a pill, just enough to feed that dragon. I'd become a high-functioning drug addict. I was able to maintain my job, and my closest friends didn't know. Even my father was oblivious to my secret, and I normally keep nothing from my father. But I was popping pills like no tomorrow. The only telltale sign was if you looked in my eyes and my pupils, they were like pinpoints. If Jane and I were out to a club and we were questioned by bouncers, she'd just tell them I was on antidepressants. That seemed to satisfy them. She'd become my enabler, and things eventually started spinning way out of control. My judgment was flawed, and I was making decisions that were just not me, starting to question who I was, what I'd become. I'd been seeing my father less and less, and talking to Jane didn't help. She just told me I was being silly, paranoid. We had a huge fight one night, because I'd worked late, wasn't feeling well, wasn't in the mood to take her out to a club. Did I mention that she had a vicious temper? Well, it came out that night, and she threw some very, very personal things back into my face and stormed out. She didn't come home that night, nor the next. And by the third night, I was a wreck. She let all the calls that I'd placed to her go to her voicemail. And she wouldn't answer any of my texts. I phoned around to friends. Nobody had seen her. I was in the grips of one of the darkest depressions I've ever been in. And at one point, my thoughts really started going black. I had a fresh bottle of vodka, brand new prescription, and the thought crossed my mind. I could make the pain finally go away once and for all. With trembling hands and tears streaming down my face, I was stuck at the proverbial crossroads. All these confusing thoughts crashing in and out. If I take these pills, my pain will be gone, but so will I. If I continue on this path, I'm going to die anyway. I've become a creature so foul and so loathsome to myself that I thought maybe I'd be doing the world a favor. Dear God, help me. My mother, who I lost to a brain tumor when I was 15, had a very deeply rooted faith. She used to read to us passages from the Bible when I was a child. And the verse that came to me at that moment was from Isaiah 41:13. For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. And suddenly, as though someone had flipped a switch, my thoughts had become clear. I needed help. By the time Jane came home the next day, I'd already set things in motion and booked myself into an inpatient program to help me get clean of this horrible addiction. Like Alice, I'd gone down the rabbit hole, and it was time to come back up and be free. Of course, Jane was furious. She didn't think I needed any help and that I was just being foolish and stubborn. And besides, she warned me, if I got that kind of help, good luck finding or holding any future job. In the end, she was upset because I was leaving and she'd have to find fun on her own. The detox was the most torturous 8 days I've ever endured. I won't go into specifics of it, but suffice it to say, I would not wish that upon anyone. Yet, I clung to that passage, do not fear, I will help you. Which brings me now to Lloyd. Lloyd was my roommate in rehab. But he became more than that. He was my friend and my mentor through my first shaky months on my path to recovery. Lloyd was gentle and he was kind. When it was possible, he would be with me. We had pretty regimented days while getting clean. We'd be up and out for breakfast at 6 a.m., and then it would be a series of different counseling sessions. Lloyd was always with me through the two group counseling sessions each day, and we would go to one of the 12-step programs after supper. We were back in our room by 9 o'clock, and we would talk until 10, lights out. Lloyd was 78 years old. He had married his high school sweetheart in 1952. They had 3 sons and a daughter together and 6 grandchildren and 3 great-grandchildren. When he retired, Lloyd started volunteering at various street missions and soup kitchens. Lloyd's wife, Bernice, had been diagnosed with cancer in the fall of 2003. She fought it all the way but died in early 2006 at the age of 71. She refused to be in a hospital. She wanted to be at home with Lloyd. He'd lost his best friend of 54 years and was having a terrible time with things. He said he started using the left-behind morphine to help him sleep a couple of weeks after her funeral. When that ran out, he started to hang out at the soup kitchens where he volunteered. It wasn't long before he found a source who was able to get him into heroin. In just over 3 years' time, he'd lost pretty much everything thanks to that. The only thing he had left was his house. His eldest granddaughter came to visit with her little girl one day to find Lloyd preparing to shoot up in the bathroom. He said it was the last time he touched a needle and checked himself in. We discussed many things, but the one thing Lloyd asked me over supper one night that really struck me was if I'd found God in the detox program. He said there was no shame in it. Lots of people found God there. I told him that I'd always had a belief in God, but faith was something that had only recently been growing in me. That night he asked me if he could read a scripture that was of comfort to him. So he read me from 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Boyd asked if I had people waiting outside for me. Family counseling was a component of the treatment. I told him I was shaking alone, meaning I was doing this by myself. He said his granddaughter stood for him. I told him I was so ashamed of what I had become, I didn't want to inflict any more pain on my family. Once a month, there'd be a roundup ceremony tied into the family counseling sessions. It was a time to award those of us who had reached certain milestones. When I reached my 1 month sobriety, I was in the gathering hall clapping for others who were getting their awards. When our head counselor called my name, she asked if I had anyone standing for me. Before I could say a word, Lloyd stood up and said he'd stood for me. We were family. Lloyd left the center shortly after that day, and I found it difficult to see him go, but my heart swelled with pride to see his granddaughter and his little girl, or and her little girl, there to take him home. We tried to shake hands, but that just didn't seem right. He hugged me, kissed me on the cheek, and told me he never wanted to see me inside these walls again. Then he told me to check under his pillow when he was gone. After seeing them off, I went back to my room. Under Lloyd's pillow was a dog-eared Bible with a couple of scraps of paper tucked into the pages. One was marking the Corinthians passage he had previously shared with me. The other was from Psalm 32. Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. That bookmark also contained a phone number and a quick note. Call me if you need me. I completed my program a few weeks later. The last day there, I decided to give Lloyd a call to tell him the great news. It was his granddaughter who answered. She informed me that her grandfather had passed on in his sleep two nights before. But I'll never forget Lloyd. Lloyd was my anchor through that time, who helped me remember that the Lord is my God. Since that time, I've continued on my journey of being clean and sober, though there have been moments of great temptation. I still suffer lower back pain, but I've learned some pain management that has helped tremendously. One of the first things I did upon completion of my program was to call my father, who I hadn't spoken to in a year. I apologized and explained everything to him. And by God's grace, my father welcomed me with open arms. I was also contacted on Facebook by my oldest son. I hadn't spoken to Zachary in 8 years. He said he thought I was his dad, and if so, he wanted to know me. It began a dialogue that propelled me back into the lives of my children. It also started Sherry and I seriously talking again. We spent a full year getting to know one another over the phone. And in 2012, I flew down to Newfoundland for a visit. I was greeted at the airport by my son, his mother, and the most beautiful little blonde-haired, blue-eyed angel I had ever seen. This was my daughter, Abigail. And she came racing at me and hugged me tightly. To put that in context, that was the first time I'd ever met my daughter. Less than a year later, I moved down to Newfoundland in a final reconciliation attempt with Sherry. And I stayed for 3 years and really bonded with my children. Turns out, Sherry and I really aren't that compatible. We are, however, the closest to friends. While in Newfoundland, I was contacted, again on Facebook, by my youngest son, Noah. Over the last 2 years, we've been building our relationship again. When I first started writing this, I didn't know which way to go, and Pastor Pai suggested Amazing Grace. As I was trying to figure out how to conclude this, I took a look at that hymn again one more time. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Doesn't mean I'm going to live happily ever after. Nobody ever does. My journey is ongoing. I know it's not clear sailing from here on out. There are bound to be obstacles and setbacks ahead of me, but each day I'm growing stronger in my faith, and I know that God is with me. And when things start to get tough, as they inevitably will, I will take comfort in knowing that my God is with me. Do not fear. I will help you. Thank you.